Okay, so Avram, we're going to talk about Avram and Lot, and the fight between them, which we haven't done before because I checked, so nothing was underlined. Okay, Pasuk Perek Yud Gimel, Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph. We did the study of Avraham and going down to Egypt, and the Ramban, etc. We've done that before. So the Avram goes down to Egypt. He endures the ordeal that he endures. His wife's taken away from him. The Pharaoh of Egypt is afflicted with a plague. God comes to him, doesn't come to him. The Pharaoh understands that it's because of this person, and then they give Avram all of this great kavod, and then say, thank you very much, maybe you better go home. So Avram goes home with abundant wealth that he had garnered that he had gained in his travels through in Egypt. Through, how did he get it? Through divine influence. Through divine, what's the word I'm looking for?
I don't know.
I can't think of the word. God sticking his nose. Okay. But yeah. What?
Intervention.
That's what I was looking for. I didn't hear
that's
it.
What I
okay.
Said. No,
I said
you
more.
You
said
it and you didn't hear it.
I didn't hear it. Bayal Parak Yud Gimel. Bayal Avram Mitzrayim Mimitzrayim. Parak Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph. Bayal Avram Mimitzrayim. Hu v'ishto v'chol asher lo. V'lot imo hanegba. Avram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that ever to him. Vilot imo hanegba. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of when it says Haman, right? That's exactly what it reminds me of. Hu v'ishto v'chol asher lo. Everyone, him and his wife, and everyone with him, and Lot. So in Gilad Esther, when it says, you know, et kol ohava, Haman gathered all the people, all of his beloved, all of his, you know, his cohort. Ve'ed zeresh ishto, right? And you know, it's that's always. I love that line when it gets to it in the Megillah.
Was it underlined or is it adding?
It's excluded.
It's an afterthought.
Yes, meaning all the ohava, the people that love him, and his wife. That's like a great line. That's a great line. Okay, so Lot is considered. Lot obviously we're going to stick is going to stick out here. But Avram kaved ma'od b'mipne b'kesef u'bazahav. Avram is very, very kaved, heavy. It doesn't say he's burdened. He's kaved. He's very heavy. Okay, it's fascinating use of language.
A lot of
Rashi says kaved means ta'un. He's burdened, like you said, ta'un masa'ot. He's got a lot to carry. You know, there's an interesting idea behind it that wealth.
It's burdensome.
It is burdensome. Wealth is very burdensome. We're gonna get to that obviously in this discussion. I remember when we made Aliyah. When we.
Because you speak English as a native language, you are in a group that's assumed by the society as having wealth. So
think about this. I remember when we made Aliyah, so we took our house and we sold half of our stuff. Then we took the other half of our stuff and we went got on a lift. And then we took all that stuff and then we put it in suitcases. Then we took when we got on the plane, I remember when we finally got on the plane, and all I had was this like little bag with me. And I remember thinking, I took like all this stuff and down, and all I've got was this tiny little bag. And then we got here, and then we got our suitcases, and then the lift came. You know what I'm saying? Like,
there'd be no room in the house. No room
for that. Like, your stuff becomes you.
That score is washing food.
Is it the goat? The goat story.
Oh, having the goat in the house?
Yeah.
The extra goat in the house? It does, but it becomes you. It becomes, it defines you in a sense, as we will soon see. Vayelech lemasa'av minegev be'ad beit el. Ad ha'makom asher haya sham aholo batchila bein beit el u'bein ha'ay. He traveled lemasa'av. Vayelech, and he went lemasa'av.
To his journey.
From the Negev to Beit El, to the place where he had pitched his tent. Obviously, what do we want to know? What do we want to understand? What is the meaning of the word lemasa'av? It's a very strange word. It should just say, Vayelech mi Negev ad Beit El ad ha-makom. He went, traveled back from Egypt to the Negev to Beit El, etc., etc.
Isn't the masa like normally a more
thought-out journey? According to his journeys. So look at Rashi. Fascinating Rashi. Vayelech lemasa'av. Rashi's course based on a midrash. Kishechozer mi Mitzrayim le'eretz Kenan, haya holech v'lan v'achsaniyot shelan v'hem halichatom in Mitzrayim. So when he went back from Egypt, back to Canaan, he stayed at the same hotels that he stayed at on the way down. Why? Limzecha derech eretz, shelo yishane adam mi'achsan yashalo. So Avram is teaching us a good rule of thumb, like derech eretz, the way of the world, stay in the same hotels. Right? You shouldn't change your...
Points.
Yeah, you shouldn't change routine in a sense that you have a. What about the parnassa of the other guy? Why don't you go to Holiday Inn this time?
So that nobody should think, even though we were like friends with both, we took one for the one, and the second we were told no, you use the same one, because by not using him, even though you had your right reasons, somebody else might.
I think Chazal had, the understanding that I got from the Midrash, and you could disagree obviously, is that they had this idea that staying in a place, you get to know the place, and there's a certain familiarity, and then you don't have to start over every single time.
That's somehow I understood that. I understood that he stayed probably in these youth hostel type places on his way down, and now he's coming back, and he could stay in the 5-star plus, but he went back to youth hostel.
Oh, interesting.
So he had a different...
Along those lines, read the rest of Rashi. Along those lines, Davar Acher. This is a fascinating second part of Rashi. Bechazarato, para hakafotav. Anybody know what that means? Davar Acher bechazarato, para hakafotav. On his way back, he paid his bills. That on the way down, he was poor. He didn't have any money.
You see?
It's along the same lines. Very good. Very nice. Along the same lines, but he didn't have any money. And so on the way back, when he was wealthy, then he went back to all the places. You know, like, can you imagine Avram coming to a place and they say, that'll be, you know, $200 a night. And he says, I don't have anything. Can I stay here anyway? Mm-hmm. And I guess they must have said yes or whatever. And then he says, I'll pay you on the next time that I can. Or, you know, took out an account. Oh, I'd like to open an account at the firm. And then he came back. What's fascinating to me, looking at this, isn't... that Avram, you know, of course he paid back the loans. That's not what's fascinating. What's fascinating to me is God came to Avram and said, Lech Lecha. We always think of Avram in hindsight, the way we know him at the end. Rich, wealthy, powerful individual. But what's clear from these Rashis, from these Midrashim, is that that wasn't Avram at the end. That was at the beginning.
He was poor.
He had nothing. And he's running around building our altars, calling out in the name of God. Right? And, you know, you could imagine, what's Sarai saying to him? You know, all of this proselytizing is nice, but maybe you could go get a job for a little bit, you know, like, you know.
How would they get food on the table?
Right, you know, like it's just interesting that to paint him as this pauper, this person who had to take out loans in order to function, it reminds me of when we were in Michigan. There's a guy named Rabbi Jacobowitz, who lives in Beit Shemesh now. He opened this place called the Michigan Jewish Institute, and he was a kiruv outfit. And if you ever try to run a kiruv outfit, it's like hand to mouth all the time, and there's always thinking of new crazy projects. And whenever he would run out of money, what he would just do was mortgage his building. You know what I'm saying? And then it would get so crazy that at some point he'd have to go to someone and say, I'm going to lose my building, you have to help me. And then they would all bail him out, and you know, he would run it for another couple of months, and then he would mortgage a building again because he ran out of money. He had to pay salaries. It's just the way it was, you know? Kiruv is a brutal business. Yeah, calling out in the name of God, it's not a moneymaker, you know, unless you're Avraham Avinu, I guess. But you know, at the very beginning, you have to struggle. And this midrash, it was fascinating to me that it sort of says that, you know, that Avraham Avinu, he's Avraham, he's an important person. I can't pay you now. Maybe you could. I'll pay you on the way back somehow. But he didn't even know that. What he said to them obviously was, somehow when I find the money, I'll pay you back.
He must have had a reputation for them to accept that.
Because
he must have had a name already.
How could he have a name?
Or just
nobody.
Something
that
they would accept that.
Charisma.
Yeah.
Yeah, something like that. I don't know.
It has v'chol kushama sherachashu v'tanefesh asher asu v'charan. It's not like...
How much? You don't know chol kushama sherachashu.
V'tanefesh asher asu v'charan traditionally implies a certain amount of convincing ability on Avraham's part.
What's the pshat of Nefesh Asher Asu B'Charan? The drash we know, Avraham Megayeret HaAnashim, Sarah Megayeret HaAnashim. I always wondered about
servants.
That. Yeah, I always wondered about
but
that.
It would be Kanun.
Whatever happened to all those people? If Avraham had this huge entourage, and he was Megayer all of them, and they're all calling the name of God, what happened to them in the end? Because when Yaakov comes, Yitzchak, we only heard about Yitzchak, when Yaakov goes down to Egypt, who goes with him? Only his family. Where are the people? Where's the whole shebang? I always wondered about that. And the more I think about it, the more it makes you... I don't want to say what I think about it.
But they... Even if they accepted Hashem as Hashem...
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that they necessarily followed their leader to wherever he went. It wasn't a cult.
I mean, it was an...
But it was also...
They might have found...
It was a clan. It was an entourage.
But there was no Torah yet.
Right.
They just had to believe in one God and know.
But they might have lived... Wasn't more than
good. What happened to all those people?
But they might have said
what happened to their beliefs? When Bnei Israel came back, where were all the enclaves of people that said, we were waiting for you because we believe in the one true God. You are our saviors. Where are all those people? What happened to them?
They're the sympathizers.
Yitro was an idolater like all of them. He tried them all. He was a Kohen Midian. The answer is...
Maybe they had nobody to marry. What was that sect of Judaism where they...
Nobody to marry?
No. There was that sect that died out because they didn't believe in the
Oral
Law. They didn't...
Oh, no. The Shomroni. We're talking about the Shomroni?
Shomroni are still
there. They're still around, barely.
The Prussian and Stukin, no?
Yeah, and then... So maybe it was like that, where they just had a really narrow focus and they maybe just naturally died out.
I don't know. But that's not Christian
that
mistaken, I don't
speak
think.
Very well for Avraham's proselytizing abilities that he couldn't
sustain.
That was
that's one of the issues with Kira. Get him from and then what?
What do you mean?
There's not necessarily the sustaining and the follow-up.
What I was going to say, and I will say it is, that I've come to feel, and I guess I have to self-justify myself, the most important Kira you can possibly do is the Kira you do for your own children. Because the only kirov that really stayed, that really lasted for Abraham, was Yitzchak and Yaakov.
And
Yishmael and Esav. Absolutely. To some degree. I mean, there's family interest, strife, but... You know what I'm saying? For all the... We do great work, and the great work is important. But at what expense? At what cost? I can say what I want. Okay. Let's go on. So where'd they go? They went to the Masa'ab Mikedem. El Makom HaMizbeach Asher Asah Sham Barishona. So he went to the place where he made his first Mizbeach. Vayikra Sham Avram B'Shem Hashem. Avram calls out in the name of God. Avram does this a lot. He builds altars and calls out in the name of God.
What does that mean?
Vayikra
B'Shem Hashem.
I don't know. Anybody? I mean, he is...
Does he stand there and say, you can help me don't wrap a name?
That didn't exist yet. He's proclaiming the dominion of the one true God. I assume that he put up flyers, public worship... Friday, I don't know, turn Friday night into Shabbos. I don't know, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I assume that he made a public spectacle of his declaration of monotheism. Calls in the name of God. What? I assume so. He offered worship.
But it doesn't seem.
On Thursday evening at 8 p.m., Abraham will be offering worship in the name of God. All are invited to attend. Free drinks. I don't know, you know what I'm saying? What to follow?
Potluck
to follow. Yeah, whatever. Like, I always think of Avraham as a Chabad rabbi. I really do. I think he's the first Chabad rabbi. He goes from place to place. He settles down. Like, especially next week when he comes to Avraham Avinu's, his chesed. Like, that's what Chabad does. Chabad, first of all, says, we care about you as a person. You know, whatever you do, you do. We're here for you. That's the beauty and the gift of Chabad. Mm-hmm. It is. So I always think of Avraham in that way, that he understood the beauty of chesed. And then he uses that to say, why are you doing this? Why? And they say, because I believe in the one true God. And people say, I want to be like that. I want to be with you. I want to get to know you. It's a very powerful thing. V'gam lelot haholech et Avraham hayat son ubakar v'oholim. Lot also, v'gam lelot, had son ubakar v'oholim. Why did Lot have son and bakar and oholim?
Because he's part of Avraham.
Right, because Lot is haholech et Avraham hayat son ubakar v'oholim. Pasuk Vav. V'lo nasa otam haaretz lashevet yachtav, ki haya rechusham rav, v'lo yachlu lashevet yachtav. Unclear. I imagine that he did. One gets the impression that he did.
No, I'm getting the impression that he didn't at all.
What, so he just
Pasuk
picked him up?
Yud says, Vayered Avraham Mitzrayim. Pasuk Yud Teh Kaf says, Vayitza Alav Paro Anashim Veshlechu Oto Vet Yishto Vet Kol Asher Lo. He sent away him and his wife and everything belonged to him V'yal Avraham b'mitzrayim hu v'ishto v'chol asher lo
v'lo
timo ha-negba.
Okay.
He picked up Lot on the way out. It sounds like Lot didn't go down with him.
It does sound like that, but the Midrash says the opposite. The Midrash says that the reason why Lot had all this money was because Avraham got rich in Mitzrayim.
I think Avraham had a share when he came out, but I don't think he got it.
Irina, maybe he was included in Lot Hava on the way down.
Oh, very good. We're going to talk about that. It comes very good. I got the impression, why would you think that he hung out as a famine? Where would he hang out? They all had something. They went down. There was nothing to eat. Okay? Anyway,
what happened to the people? It was a famine.
And they died? But then, I'm saying, even all the people Avram proselytized to, ongoing. He was recognized. Our impression is Avram was this great Makariv.
But maybe they were with it long. Maybe they weren't like disease or natural occurring event that just wiped them out.
No, I wasn't until 175 years.
But maybe they met up at Har
Sinai.
What?
Maybe they just met up at Har Sinai.
They met up at Har Sinai? I never heard of that. It's just a parashanu. I always thought that the Jewish people were in Har Sinai. Right?
Such a page of my parashanu.
Oh, she's right. You're writing your parashanu? Yeah.
But maybe they became more friendly towards the new nation without actually being part of it.
Yeah, you would think, but where are they? Who are they?
What does it matter where they are? They're not part of the new nation. Like, you know how you have, like, now you have the various Christian groups who
yes.
are very supportive of Jews.
Yes.
For different reasons, obviously, but there's groups of people out there who say, oh, you know what, these Jewish people, they have a point. We're not necessarily with them completely, but we...
I understand, but where are they? What happened to them?
They're along the way.
You would never have heard of them. They were never. There's never mentioned the Torah. There's never mentioned the Tanakh. There's never.
Because they're not part of the history of the Jewish people.
Okay.
They don't necessarily affect the our history of what happened to us as Jewish people. And what most of what happens in the Torah is.
Right, it's focuses on us. That's true. So why couldn't they dwell together? The simple understanding is v'lo nasa otam ha'aretz l'shevet yachdav. There's no room. Why? They had all this stuff. So the Parshanim come along and say, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, the Pshat is that there simply wasn't enough space. But the Parshanim, why doesn't it make sense?
Because people who get along, it doesn't matter how much space they have or don't have.
Oh, very good. Moreover, how much could they have had that there's not enough space in the entire countryside around Shechem and Beit El and whatever for all of their sheep and cattle. Whether they're so what's the answer? The answer is exactly what this is saying, that it's the reason why it couldn't sustain them was because they fought with each other. And once you fight with each other, then nothing can sustain you. Pasuk Zayin. Vayihi Reev.
Then the implication that the reason they're fighting with each other is because Hayaruch Hashem Rav.
We're going to talk about this in a second. You're asking why are they fighting with each other? That's our question.
And how is their abundance of property relevant to
their fight was clearly about the property, but the question is what about the property? But he read ben wa imikne Avram, uben wa imikne Lot, v'haknani v'aprizi az yashav ha'aretz. So we have two fundamental questions. What's the first question?
What's the point of the end of the puzzle?
Well, that's the second question. What's the first question? What are they fighting about? And the second question is, what's the connection between the second half of the Pasuk and the first half? What is the relevance of the Kanani and the Prizi in the land that's connected to, that it's somehow connected to the fight that they had?
Right, apart from them.
Okay. No, what do you know? You don't know? Let's read Rashi. Okay. Vayihi Reev, I thought that a lot of people are aware what the fight is about. Rashi says, Vayihi Reev, Shehayu Ro'av Shalot Rishaim. Of course, why are the shepherds of Lot evil? Because Lot is evil, so since Lot is evil, you know what I'm saying? They're his shepherds.
Lot went to Sodom.
Right.
It's because of the end.
Lot went to Sodom. So if Lot went to Sodom, he must by definition be evil. And if he's evil, by definition, he only hires evil people too.
Is this before?
Like boss,
it's
like
before,
workers.
Before, but the Midrash looks at personalities in the Torah as a whole.
Right. You don't really find nuance in the Midrash. It's like all black or you know, what's interesting is Lot is not a black and white. Lot is not a black and white personality at all. Because on the one hand, he does choose Sodom, but as we'll see next week, he chooses Sodom. Then what does he do when he gets there?
Makes Pesach.
Starts inviting guests in. You know, at the danger of endangering his own children and his offering. You know, the whole thing is very, very not black and white. So to say that Lot is evil, it's much, much, much more nuanced than that. But the Midrash doesn't usually paint colorful pictures. The Midrash paints in black and white. Okay, Rashi continues.
I agree. The Torah paints in black and white. The Midrash is the color.
Mm-hmm. You get my point. The Torah paints the lines. The Midrash colors in the pictures. Umirim behemtam besadot acherim. So the Midrash says that these shepherds, they shepherded their animals in the fields of others. Veroe Avram, and of course, Avram shepherds are like Avram. Mochichim otam al hagezel. They rebuke them for this theft. Okay? So they say, so those shepherds, they're cutting down the fences and saying, go by your animals, because you can graze wherever they want. And Avram's shepherds came along and said, what are you guys doing? You can't do that. That's theft. So what's the answer to that? Obviously, you know, how do you justify the theft? So Lot's shepherds guys say the following. We're not stealing. Why? The land is going to get it to Avram. And Avram doesn't have any children. So when he dies, who's going to get it? Lot. Okay. So what's the point of the second half of the pasuk of the Kanani and the Prizi? Velo zacha ba'Avram adai. It's not his yet. So and Lot's guys are saying, so what is that his yet? It'll be ours in 20 minutes. What's the difference? But what's the crux? The crux of the argument, according to this interpretation. What? No. Entitlement? More than that. That's not the crux of the argument. The crux of the argument is what Laura says. Who is the ultimate inheritor of the land?
But that's what I'm saying. It's the lack of emuna. They don't believe that people have an inheritor, so therefore go ahead.
Right. Are we the true heirs of the land? Or is Lot the true heir of the land? Or is Avram the true heir of the land?
Avram.
What?
That's
what I said. Oh, you're answering. No, that's what their argument is about. That's
you're asking
it. Wasn't asking you.
I thought the argument was different.
That was the nature of the fight.
I thought the argument was different. Abraham has no kids. His wife is old. Probably not going to have kids. So therefore it's going to be Lot. That's what I'm saying. It's lack of emuna that Abraham's going to have descendants.
Well, it's lack of certainty of how it's going to pan out.
Going for the sure thing instead of having a belief.
Right. Yeah. But no one at that point has said that he's going to have any kids of his own.
Sure, Hashem did.
Don't get me wrong, but why is it so far-fetched that Abraham should have descendants now?
Isn't Sarah already old?
So he can take another wife.
He does later on. Yeah. He takes on a wife and he has many children.
Yeah, but they're talking about the group of people that are instant gratification and operating in the here and the now.
Why do you say that?
Because the way they behave.
How old is Abraham now?
Okay. By the way, first of all,
how old is Abraham now?
Abraham, he came 75, so anywhere between 75 and 100. Hard to know exactly when. 75, 80. He could have children easily. What's according to Pshat, by the way, what's the fight?
Over the space in the land.
I want to graze here. No, I want to graze.
That's right. They have a space. They have an area. It's not that they're stealing. They have a certain area, and they're fighting about who should get the area. Okay? It's an interest. And so what's the relevance of a Kanani Vaprizi? What's the connection to Kanani Vaprizi? Well, we don't know why would they correct? If the simple interpretation is...
Are they over whether they can graze there or not, and whether who the land actually belongs to?
According to that...
If Lot were to be the inheritor of Avram, that it was wrong for them to be grazing there because of Prizin and the connection...
Oh, that's 100%, but according to the Pshat, according to the simple Pshat, if according to the Pshat, what they're fighting about really is, we have a space of land, this is our land, and they're just fighting about who should shepherd where. You know, in their allotted space. So there's one is not more right than the other. But what's the connection between that and the Kanani and the Prizi? So if you look at the Ramban says very simple, very interesting. Ramban on. Yeah, they have a space. Whatever. It doesn't make sense to say that they have unlimited land. You know, people are living there. So it's very interesting. The Ramban says something very interesting. Let me see what pasuk he's in. Pasuk. He quotes Rashi and he says he explains why he doesn't like it on pasuk Zion. Then there's a paragraph that says, Al derech hapshat. Oh, and none of you have a mind? Do you have it?
Yes.
You see it? Al derech hapshat? Okay, good. Sure, you got it? Oh, it's like a paragraph or two in. Not far in. Not right. not the friend. Adar Chabshat, Haitaham Riva Alamir'eh. The fight was about the land.
Grazing
land. Kilo Nasa Otam Ha'aretz. Because there wasn't enough space in the land for all of them. Kasher Haya Mikneh Avraham Ro'eh Ba'achu. Haya Ro'eh Lod Ba'im Bigvulam Ro'im Sham. Whenever Avraham's guys found a certain plot that was good, and then Lod's guys would come in. Imagine, especially if there was a famine in the land, what that meant was there wasn't rain. If there wasn't rain, you could have all the land in the world, but there's no grazing areas. Wow. So they were fighting about grazing lots. Oh, they found something, Lod's guys came in and said, oh, they found it, let's go over there quick. And then they would fight with them because they had responsibility. V'hine Avraham v'Lot hayu gerim v'toshavim ba'aretz. They were gerim and toshavim. They were strangers, temporary or not. U'pachad Avraham pen yishma ha'kanani v'aprizi yoshev ha'aretz koved miknehem v'yigarshum. Avraham was afraid. If the locals found out how much cattle they really had, and that they were fighting about it, ad k'dei kach, then they would expel them. Because at that time, who really had the right to the land? The Kanani and Kanani and the Prizi. It wasn't given to Avram yet. It's a fascinating Ramban. It's interesting. Ramban, remember what Ramban said about Egypt, that Avram should not have gone down to Egypt? Why shouldn't he have gone down to Egypt?
It's showed a lack of Amunah.
Lack of Amunah, should believe in God. And what do we see here, according to Ramban?
He's giving Aaron another lack of Amunah.
Is this lack of Amunah?
Yes, because if Hashem told him go to Eretz Israel, then Hashem will make it work that he stays in Eretz Israel. And Avram's afraid. Natural circumstances will overcome.
Right, he's not criticizing. Is he criticizing Avram here? He doesn't criticize him. What's fascinating is, according to Ramban, Avram is worried about real local issues. Like, God gave it to me. It jives very well to me with the idea of Avram being poor. You know, it's like even that he's wealthy. It's not like this spiritual existence. Like, we have sheep, we have shepherds, or we've got neighbors. We have to worry about the neighbors kicking us out.
But
what do you mean kicking you out, don't you?
Thing.
What?
But that also comes with the thought that even though you know that things come from Hashem, like Parnassa comes from Hashem, you still have to do the right thing.
Right, but he was afraid that the Canaanite Caprizi would come and expel him.
Because that would have been the wrong thing.
But didn't God promise him the land? Didn't God promise him the land? Where's the Zemuna? Like, how come Ramban doesn't come along and say,
you don't need to make enemies on the way.
I agree with you, but I think it's a very interesting pragmatic approach. That, you know, you could always take this is our land. Like, Rashi sort of says, it's clear that this is, they have a right to be there. Takes it for granted. And the Canaanite and the Prizi and the land, according to Rashi, is because we have our space and they have their space. But we clearly have our space. Comes along Ramban and says, not necessarily. We don't have any space now. We're here as guests, ger v'toshav. We're not here as dwellers.
Time's not right.
And there are pragmatic realities that we have to address, that have to be dealt with. And we can't assume. I thought it was a very fascinating approach. Sforno says something very similar. One second, let me find it. That's Sforno, Kliyakar. One second.
Lona. Were these shepherds maybe the people in the car?
These weren't shepherds, these were nomads, according to the Ramban. So it says, the word as, then, it says that they were then dwelling in the land, implies that they no longer lived in the land, but when the Torah was written, they were still in Eretz Israel, but they would move from town to town. They were nomads.
Right.
Right, because by the time Moshe wrote the Torah, right, back as far as at the time of our story, they were in the land, but now they're not.
Kliyakar says something very similar, but instead of, he says that the Canaan and the priests, he find out how great he was, they would come and attack him. Avram was afraid of being attacked. Similar to Yaakov
that
Avinu later
more
on.
Makes sense to me Yaakov than Ramban. Avinu. Why would they expel him? They would want to take his sheep.
They would take his sheep.
Well, mm-hmm. Kill him and keep his sheep.
Expel him by attacking him.
No, that's not what Ramban says. He would do that.
It says or slay
or slay them. Okay. Oh, yeah, quote on the Fisarev. Yeah, you stopped.
Or take his stuff.
You stopped. All right,
stop too much.
You didn't continue in the Ramban.
One second.
You stopped too early.
Where are you? Oh, yeah, Kuotam Lefisarev. Oh, yeah, Kuotam Lefisarev. Cool, I underlined that. I just, right. Okay.
That's kind of important. That makes more sense.
Yeah.
So then he agrees with Kliyakar. Right, right. Why should everyone be scared? Isn't God with him?
But Hashem does things that
are right. Agreed. Sometimes. With Avram Avinu?
Avram was...
Good.
Yeah.
So they had a fight.
He didn't just I saw him give him sheep from nowhere. It was through.
He gave Paro.
Of course, he gave him sheep from nowhere.
Oh, okay. So that Paro.
Yeah, you can't say that, right? The Pharaoh steals his wife, and instead of beating him up and killing him, the Pharaoh is afflicted with mysterious plague.
Why would you necessarily give the person whose wife it is a whole bunch of property
So they talk about that. So the Midrashim go on and on about how basically Sarai had the Malach HaMavet at her beck and call, and she would say to the Malach, that guy, hit him! Boom! Don't hit that guy. Okay, fine. You know what I'm saying? It would be nice to have, you know, a malach at your disposal. Fascinating. Let's go on. That's what I was asking. Why is that behavior not acceptable when he says to Sarah, "Pretend you're my brother. Pretend you're my sister." Whereas here, the pragmatism seems to win out. I don't really know. But Yomer Avraham Elot. So Avram says to Lot, "Al na tihi meriva beini ubeinecha, ubein ro'ai ubein ro'echa, ki anashim achim anachnu." Right? Let there not be a fight between your shepherds and my shepherds, between me and you, because we are brothers. That's very interesting. So the Midrashim say, "Why? What do you mean between you and me? If it was between the shepherds, why is it between them?"
Right.
So the Midrash says, "One second." That the shepherds of Avraham saw Lot's guys go into other people's fields. People of the land saw this every day. Right? Lot is an extension of Avraham's entourage. So who do you go to when you have a problem?
The main man.
The main man. So, and Avraham would go to Lot and say, "You got to stop doing this." And Lot would say, "I'll take care of it. Uncle, I got it. Don't worry about it." And he would just go and do it again. And it caused a certain discord, distress between Avraham and Lot. Because on the one hand, he's the nephew, and you know, I tell off the nephew, how much you're going to really do? What can you, you know, you're not going to punish him, whatever, he's my nephew. What can I do? But on the other hand, it's strife. You're causing me problems. Beini ubeinecha. Because I asked you not to do this, and you keep doing it. It's very fascinating. Okay? What's that? What lesson? Look at the whole land in front of you. Please, lihipared, separate from us, from me.
Im hasmol. This seems to be against what Rashi. Not what Rashi said. Against the original idea.
That the land wasn't enough.
That there are limits to where they could.
Well, I think what happened was it made sense that they were in a certain area, a certain spot. So there were shepherding spots, and when you used up that spot, like Tammy said, then you moved on. Like there was, you know, nomads. So he says, why do we have to stay together? Why do we have to live in the same area? You move on now, and I'll stay here and, you know, finish this spot. And when I'm done, then we'll go somewhere else. So it's less that he says, "Hi parana me'alai im hasmo ve'imina im al im hayamin v'asmi'ila." In simple interpretation, it means, if you go left, I'll go right. And if you go right, I'll go left. What's left and right?
West and east.
West and east, north, south. West and east, it seems like. What were the options? So there seem to have been two options.
Isn't it just a metaphor of saying, whichever way you go, I'll go the other way?
You could say that. But the question is, did Avraham mean it? Whatever you go, I'll go the other way. And what if Lot had gone left? Would Avram have gone right?
Right means out of Eretz Israel.
Out of Eretz Israel, or where? Like Lot chose. Where did Lot choose in the end?
Kikar
Yarden. Sodom. What if he hadn't chosen Sodom? What if he had chosen something else? What if he chose the other side? Would Avram have gone towards Sodom?
But he wouldn't have gone to Sodom. He would have gone someplace else.
So he took a Rashi.
That's the difference.
Look at Rashi.
Because
very
he would have found somewhere else to go. He wouldn't have gone to the evil town.
He says, "If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left." Implication being that he would go to Sodom.
Yeah.
Right. What? No, but not necessarily Sodom itself.
He's living up to Lot.
So I'm saying he doesn't say, "I'll go to Sodom."
But that's what was right.
But the other things also.
Maybe he didn't
necessarily have to go to Sodom.
Well, he knew Lot would go to Sodom.
Right.
What's fascinating, look at Rashi for a second. Rashi, look at Rashi says, look how he interprets it. Im hasmo ve'emina, b'chol asher teshev, lo etrachek mimcha, v'lo a'amod lecha lemagen u'le'ezer. He says, he doesn't say, it's the, Rashi interprets it as the opposite of what we thought. Says Rashi, wherever you go, I'm right there next to you. If you go right, I'm at your left. If you go left, I'm at your right hand side. So Rashi sort of like, he gets out of our problem by saying that Avram is saying, I'm always going to be there for you. And that's exactly what Avram does in the end. Tamudok gets captured in the war. Avram stands by him. It's a very interesting solution. You see why like, Rashi is not shot. But now you understand why Rashi says that shot. Because otherwise, we'd have a difficulty. Okay? And that's what Rashi says. V'sof davar hutzrachlo. In the end, he has to back up his words.
And there are other people who live there too.
So the Midrash says something actually interesting. The Midrash answers this in another way. The Midrash says, "Im hasmol ve'emina." If you go left to Sodom, then emina, I'll go right. He says, "But ve'im hayamin ve'asmeila." But if I go right, ve'asmeila, I'll make you go left.
How does
Asmeila, I'll make you go left. See the language? Asmeila. See, basically he says, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go left, I'll go right. And if I go right, you go left. That's what the Midrash says.
No, but Amina and Asmeila are the same.
No, Asmeila. That's what the Midrash says. One second.
It's the same Nikud.
Okay, asmeila efal elech li lismol inktav ela esmeola doesn't say ela asmeila afil. I will make you go left. So Peter says, Abram says, whether you go left or you go left, I'm going right.
I like that.
You like that? Because it is a little bit of a different language. I mean, that's drash. But Abram had no intention of going to Sodom.
Sure.
That's not going to get into chidush sheshira. Yeah. You will in a second. Pasuk Yud. Vayisa Lot et Einav, Vayaret Kol Kikar Hayarden Kikulo Mashke. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all of the Kikar Yarden. It's all Mashke. It's all
irrigated.
Lifnei Shachet Hashem et Sidon v'et Amara. Before God destroyed Sidon and Amara, Kigan Hashem ke Eretz Mitzrayim bo Achatzor. It's like the garden of God, the land of Egypt.
So interesting, we get a foreshadowing.
That's going to be destroyed. Well, right.
I mean,
well, one could argue and say, I guess one could argue and say, why, you know, what's so good about Sodom? We all know, everybody sees Sodom and knows that it's desolate land. It's terrible. So he says, understand that before it was destroyed, it was this gorgeous, beautiful
very
area.
Interesting, because usually we get things chronologically.
By the way, where is Sodom now? Where is Sodom and Amorah? The Emekai, the Bikata Yarden? Anybody know where it is?
The Dead Sea, no?
It's where the Dead Sea is.
Yeah.
Right, so it's fast. So the Dead Sea, I guess, wasn't the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was
started from her statue. No, isn't that the message?
The Dead Sea was this beautiful oasis of fresh water. You can imagine now it's dead. You can imagine probably it was gorgeous. I mean, think about En Gedi.
Exactly.
The entire area being just a gorgeous, beautiful En Gedi. You know, beautiful grazing lands, sheep lands, people living there. Wonderful. What phrase do I stop on? A fascinating phrase. Vayisa Lot et Einav. Lot lifted up his eyes. Where else, Shira, do we find this phrase?
It's
Esa'inai Leharim. Nice. Very good. I didn't think of that. Where else do we see this in the Chumash? No?
What's it called?
That's right. Hold your Chumash here. Look at Perek Chafbet Pasuk Dalet.
But it's like Avram just said to him, choose which way. And he's looking. Which way is best?
Nah. Perek Chafbet. I like that, Esa'inai. I didn't think of that at all. Very beautiful. Perek bet, it works beautifully. Perek bet pasuk dalet. God says to him, right? What does God say to him? Hahaleu sham leola alachar heharim asher amar ilecha. Right? It's from Akedah Yitzchak. Offer up your son on one of the mountains and I will tell you. God, does God tell him which mountain it is? We don't know. We never hear God say, go to Har Moriah. We never hear him say that. But Yom Hashlishi, on the third day, Vayisa Avram et Einav. He lifted up his eyes. Vayar et hamakom merachot. By the way, you should just know, where was Avram when he said that? So if you've ever walked down from the, you know, the Old City parking lot down towards the Kotel, so as you're walking down that oval, you can see all the way down the valley and all the way back up. And it's clear Avram was coming from the south. So on the crest of that valley, at the crest of that mountain, when Avram came up the crest of that mountain, from there he could see Vayar et hamakom merachok. But how did he know that that was it? So the phrase Vayisa et enough, to lift up your eyes. So beautifully, this idea of Esa'ina ele harim, I lift up my eyes. To lift up one's eyes has nothing to do with physicality. To lift up one's eyes is to focus one's, I would say, focus your spiritual attention. Right? To lift up your eyes is to show what is in your deepest desires. What is it that you hope and yearn for? So when Avram is hoping and yearning and looking for God, Vayisa Avram et enav, when he lifts up his eyes, what does he see? Vayar et hamakom. What does he see?
God.
God. Makom is also God. Vayar et hamakom merachok. Okay. Esa inai ele harim. Me'ayin yavo ezeh. Think of that. As opposed to when Lot, Vayisa Lot et enav, when Lot lifts up his eyes, what does Lot see? Money. We have another example of Vayisa et Einav, just so you'll know, if you'll hold your place here. Look at Lamed Tet, Pasuk Zion.
Did you find these on your own?
The first one I did, the second one is the Midrash. This is Ishet Potifar. Vayhi achar dvarim ha'ile, was after all this stuff. Vatisa eshet adonav et eneha el Yosef.
But it doesn't say vayar.
She lifted up her eyes to Yosef. What did she see?
Vatomer
shichvayimi. What did she see? She saw Yosef. Right? That was her. That was her. That was what motivated her. Either his power, either his control, his beauty, etc., etc. But laseit enav, vayisa enav, nosei enayim. To lift up your eyes, sa'inecha re'eh, yama v'safona, you know, lift up your eyes is to raise yourself up inside yourself.
And what you see says what you are.
What you see says very much what you are. It's fascinatingly, one second. At the end of V'zot HaBracha, no, I don't think it says that. I thought it said it somewhere. A second.
With what?
Sinech. I thought he tells him to go lift up your eyes to Moshe, but I don't find it
just
here. Yeah. Okay. I thought it said it somewhere, but it's this fascinating phrase. What you see is based on what you're looking for. And Avraham sees God from afar when he's looking for Him. What? It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. We see what we want to see. We see what we're looking for, and sometimes that's the struggle. How do you decide what you're looking for?
It does say in Svarim, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Chav Zayin, Alei Rosh Hapiska Vasa Einecha Yama Vetzafona Vetemana Midracha Urei Beinecha.
Right. I thought I said it somewhere there. Like, lift up your eyes and see. It's just a beautiful idea. How much time do we have? None. I have to share with you, okay? So, two things. So Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw Kika, Yarni, he saw money. And Lot chose Sodom. Okay? So that, just hold on one second. Let's read just a little bit. One second. And he went to Sodom. Pasuk Yirala, v'yivchar lo et kikar ha-yardain, v'yisa lot mikenem, v'yiparu ish mi'achim al-achir. So then, you know, Lot chose Sodom, and he went down there. We all know what Sodom represented. Avram is in Canaan, but Lot is in Sodom. V'anshei Sodom ra'im mechata'im l'Hashem me'od. Anshei Sodom are evil to God, very God, terribly. V'Hashem amar el Avram achrei pared lo me'alot me'alav. And God said to Avram after Lot separated, Sana einechu re'e. Same phrase, notice that? Okay. Lift up your eyes and see. Min ha'makom asher ata sham. From the place where you are, Safona, Venegba, Vekedma, Vayama. so you can lift up your eyes and see all the land around you. I'm not even going to mention it. Kli Yakar is a must read on this section. Sana Inechare. What does it do to look at something? I have to show it to you. Okay, I am going to mention it. Kli Yakar has a long, long, long idea of why did Avraham have to go travel the land. He says there are two ways to acquire the land. One is physical. He said that's not what God wanted. God wanted him to acquire it in a ruchani way. In a spiritual way. And the way you acquire spirituality, the way you acquire the makom, is nikna b'ri'iya bilvad. The eyes are the window to the soul. And to see a place, to see a spirituality, he says, one second, kol hamistakel b'makom hakadosh hahu. If you look at that holy place, miyad nidlabesh ruach tahara v'kedosha. You are immediately adorned with a spirit of purity and holiness, Your eyes will behold the kingdom of God. That there's an idea of seeing the place of the Beit HaMikdash. And he says, even in today, even when there's no Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash in heaven is still there. And the shefa, the flow, whatever you want to call it, the spiritual influence, comes down. Okay? Umitam zen, for this reason, shleimim v'chein rabim nichsefa nafsha, many people, their desires, their soul's desire is, la'amod b'makom hakadosh hahu, stand in this holy place and to gaze upon it, to see the place of the Mikdash. Because to see the place of the Mikdash, sa'inecha re'eh, to see the place of the Mikdash, it has a spiritual enrichment to it that you can't get any other way. Just keep that in mind. One second. I want to come full circle. We talked about the idea of money. Acharei hi pared lod mi'alav. God spoke to Avram. So you look at Rashi for one second. Rashi says, Acharei hi pared lod mi'alav. Kol zman sha'arasha imo. As long as that evil person was with him, I'm Rashi on Yadalid. Hayad yibor perush mimenu. God didn't speak to him. Okay? Only when Lot went on his way did God come back to him. Makes sense, right? Yeah. There's only one problem. You have a parenthesis there?
Yeah.
Rashi says, Ula'el, Shahaya Lot Etzlo, Ukativ, Haya Debor Purash Mimenu. One second. Okay. Ula'el, Shahaya Lot Etzlo, Ukativ, Bayera Hashem al Avram. What happened? One second. What, when Avram came to the land of Canaan, Vayira Hashem, Vayira, said, you know, I'll give a lech lecha. Wasn't Lot with him then? How can the Midrash say that as long as Lot was with him, Avram didn't have Nevuah? It's not true. God appeared to Avram even when Lot was there. But Otasha Kasher Haya. Says, that's okay, because at that time Lot was still Kasher.
He changed.
Lot changed. So the question you have to ask yourself is,
well, it gets back to the issue of when they became offered.
Why did Lot change?
When they became
offered. So the Sifte Chachamim says that Lot changed in Egypt. Lot was in Egypt. Lot was surrounded by Zima. By the Zimas. Mitzrayim was not known for its Gashmiut. Mitzrayim was known for its sexual impropriety. So Lot changed. He was affected by the people around him. What? So was Sodom. On the other hand, though, I think Sforno says, why did Lot change, obviously? Their interpretation is, now Lot has money. Rare is the person who isn't affected. Avraham kaved, Avraham was weighed down. Rare is the person who isn't affected by his material wealth. Very rare. So rare that I've spoken about before. It's a great nisayon. Everybody thinks, I want to win the lottery. And the answer is, no, you really don't. You really don't. Because it brings with it just tremendous, tremendous nisyonot that the vast majority of people don't stand up to.
Yeah.
You can't cope with. There's a mean, there's a line, there's a place where you want to be comfortable. But beyond that, then the money begins to burden you to such a point where it comes to define you. And the danger of it is exactly what happened to Lot. It seems like that he became kaved, and then his money defined him, and then that money chose to cause him to move to the neighborhood with all the people who have the money, and that causes you to begin to act like all the people who live in that neighborhood. It's just a slippery slope until it almost destroys you, and the only reason Lot wasn't destroyed is because of his great uncle, because of his yichus, because Avram saved him. If it wasn't for Avram, see you later. The money becomes your downfall. These are fascinating, fascinating.
And exactly what Shira said, but Avram went and stayed in the youth hostel, even though they had the money.
Right. Where, if you accept, you know, and you, well, read it in your safer, but that's a, that's your whole thing. That's right. Where is the person? Yeah, we have to say the name of the book, you know, Divrei Shira, something like that. You know, I like it. Where is the person who is able to take in that money and then use it as Avram did? He used his wealth in order to call the name of God. He did it when he was poor. What?
You said it wasn't just money.
He did it when he was poor, but the person who does it also when he's rich. There are very few people like that. I know I've met a couple of them. There's a guy in Detroit like that who was wealthy and extremely successful, but he had somehow had the ability to use his wealth and his success to promote the causes that he believed in. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just to make himself, you know, he was able to separate himself and still be the person that he was, but it was unbelievable how it really went hand in hand. The business brought the tzedakah, that brought more business, that brought more notoriety. I've never seen it before, and I've never seen it again. Mm-hmm. Someone who's able to combine those things, those qualities. And that was a quality of Avram. And most people are not Avraham Avinu. And most people should not yearn for such a Nisayon because it brought about the downfall of even his own nephew. Stop here.